This morning we are continuing our look at the words from Scripture. Each week we have examined a new Bible term, a new Bible word. This week we're looking at the term proclaim. Proclaim it. I love that song that Vance led for us. I'm so thankful that he was willing to do that. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Fanny J. Crosby wrote that song in 1882. But its message is still just as powerful today as it was when it was written. In that first line, it goes, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. As you sang that song, and hopefully you were thinking about what you were singing, were we singing that song with a truthful heart? Do we love to proclaim it? To proclaim the message of God? To proclaim it before our friends and our families, before our co-workers, before our neighbors. Because you know what? They need to hear it just as much as you did when you became a child of God. Redeemed. Oh, I love to proclaim it. When we look at the term proclaim in Scripture, in the Old Testament, there are three major words that are used and translated proclaimed. The words that are used most often are referred to crying out, as the prophets did, to call upon one, often God, for help, to read aloud, to appoint or to be summoned. In the New Testament, the term there, keros, it means to herald as a crier, as a public crier, especially divine truth, the gospel. It is often translated preacher or proclaim or to publish. A preacher is a proclaimer. What's interesting is that term proclaim is used 72 times in the New Testament. And 71 of those 72 times, it is in reference to Christ or to His message being proclaimed. Keith Parker, a noted evangelist, has been often quoted as saying, if I had 100 lives to live, I'd want every single one of them as a preacher. If I had 100 sons, I'd want every one of them to be a preacher. If I had 100 daughters, I'd want every one of them to marry a preacher. God had only one son, and He was a proclaimer. He was a preacher. I think you kind of understand what Keith's point is. It is important that the Word of God be proclaimed. And while those who preach are often mistreated, many parents encourage their sons to do anything but preach. And I've heard that. It is God who determined that mankind would hear the message of His Son, would hear about what He did for us, would hear about Calvary through these clay vessels we call preachers, proclaimers. Now, today's message is not necessarily about preachers. These men of God, along with elders and Bible class teachers and deacons, all serve a very important task, one that is a God-ordained task. They're not enough. If we're going to rely on our elderships, on our evangelists, on our preachers to do the work of spreading the gospel, we're going to fall short. If you're relying on me to do that, I will not be able to fulfill your role. I will not be able to do what you can do. As I've said many times, there are so many people in your life that you have contact with that I will never meet, that no elder will ever meet. They are people that you come in contact with. And every one of these individuals who are not a member of the kingdom of God is an opportunity for you to proclaim the gospel. God needs us to proclaim his message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to a young proclaimer. Now, I know he fulfills the role of an evangelist, but his words are applicable to us today. He says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Got the explanation mark there, don't you? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For there will be a time, there's a time coming, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned where? And be turned to fables. Turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that's what I want us to think about today. Fulfilling not my ministry, not someone else's ministry, not some famous preacher's ministry, but to fulfill your ministry. You've put your name in that blank. You put your name there where it says your, because he's speaking to you as much as he's speaking to anyone else. So Paul is delivering for Timothy some instruction, some important words of wisdom from an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit, some instructions to proclaimers. The first thing we notice there in verse 1, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus. The first thing we notice is that it's not Paul here commissioning them to preach, but it's ultimately God who has commissioned the preaching of his word. It is God who has commissioned the preaching of the gospel from pulpits. It is God who's commissioned the preaching of the gospel in classrooms and in people's homes. At the local Starbucks, in the library, outside, wherever you can find opportunity to preach the gospel, that is a charge from God above. I'm going to skip these couple. I'm going to come back to them. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is delivering for the Corinthians instructions about the Lord's Supper, something we did just a few minutes ago. I want you to notice what he says in verse 26, that as you and I were partaking, as we broke that bread and as we partook of the cup, What does he say in verse 26? He says in verse for as often as you do this, each first day of the week, you are participating in proclaiming Christ until he comes. A part of what we're doing in our worship, a part of what we're doing when we participate jointly, is that we are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are outside the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 28, we often call that the Great Commission. This is one of the last times Jesus is going to speak to his apostles, and he's leaving them instructions. He is charging them before God. In verse 18, he says that all authority has been given to me. In other words, listen up. I have the power and the ability to instruct you, because all authority lies not with the church, but with Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 19, go. That's a directive we can all understand. Go. That's an active thing, isn't it? No one's ever told go and just stand still. But there is an activity of going out. He says, go and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, proclaiming to them, to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They were commissioned to go. In Luke's account of the Great Commission in Luke 24, Luke and Mark both use this term proclaim. That as a part of what he says in verse 45, that he had opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be what? Should be preached or proclaimed in his name. To whom? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And of course, we see that in Acts chapter 2. A text that was briefly mentioned this morning in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There we see Paul, as the text tells us, going in verse 3, going into the church and making havoc of the church. This was following Stephen's death, his being martyred. The church is sent into havoc by the activity of Saul. What's Saul's purpose? His purpose is to destroy the church. Verse 4 tells us, therefore those who were scattered went quietly about their lives. Is that what Acts 8:4 says? It says they went everywhere preaching and proclaiming the gospel. That's not preachers in the sense we think of preachers. That is Christians. The Christians of the first century were preachers, were proclaimers. And because of their work, the church continued to grow. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 36, the text tells us there that Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one of his activities, no one about how he had healed them, no one about how he ministered to them, no one about how he saved them from their sins. And so they just shut up about it. That's not what it says, is it? But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. That's an interesting situation there. You have Jesus saying, don't go tell people. And the more he said it, the more they proclaimed it. The reality is that the proclamation of Christ is a natural response to an encounter with Christ, to an encounter with his gospel message. When we see what Christ has done for us, when we hear his message, when we learn of his love, of his grace and his mercy, when we see ourselves face to face and see our destitute situation, and then we learn about a man who died for us despite our sins, the natural response is to proclaim that love to others. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're brought before the council. They're told in verse 18, they're commanded to not speak or to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Stop doing it. Notice Peter's response in verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But for we cannot speak the things which we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It was just a natural thing for them to proclaim the message of God. They understood the charge that Christ had given them to go. And they were about that business. They were adhering to the call of God. The second thing that we notice from what Paul told Timothy or wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 4, is he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come. Paul knew and understood that there was going to be a time when men would turn away from God. When they wouldn't want to hear anymore about how they needed to change. About how their lives needed to be Christ-like. And they would turn away from sound doctrine because they were not able, as he says in verse 3, to endure sound doctrine. They would heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want to hear something else. They want to hear a message that makes them feel good. It makes them feel like, oh, I'm a good person. I'm doing the right things. I don't need to change. There's nothing God really expects of me. Do we ever come to God with that same attitude? Does the preacher ever get on our nerves because he's preaching about things I don't want to listen to? Does the Bible class teacher cover topics that make me feel uncomfortable? Here's the reality. Sin makes us feel uncomfortable. This morning, you may feel that way. I don't want to hear about how I need to evangelize. I don't need to hear about how I need to tell my friends and family about the gospel. Look, I'm doing the best I can. Are we? Are we doing the best we can? You don't have to answer that to me. You don't have to tell me. You know who you do have to answer to? God. And I don't do that to scare you. That's the reality. People in our country don't want to hear truth today. They want to hear all kinds of lies about how gender is not a reality. It's not scientific. It's all about how I feel. I listen to somebody that says often facts don't care about your feelings. Truth is truth. Our feelings how it makes us feel does not change truth. It does not change the gospel. It does not change the Word of God. God is not going to change His commandments to make you or I feel good about ourselves. You know what? If I feel uncomfortable about hearing the Word of God, I need to look inside at the reason for why I feel uncomfortable. Maybe there's changes I need to make. Maybe there are things that I'm viewing or listening to, things I'm participating in, are causing me to feel that way. Maybe I have an attitude problem. You know who is at fault in all of that? Me. Not the Word. But you see, people don't want to hear that. And so sometimes preachers, isn't it sad, quit speaking about those things. And they proclaim all we need is love. We do need love. Love is an important thing, but not the kind of love that the world desires. We need the kind of love that God provides through His Word. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 said to himself, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." You think he felt persecution? Do you think he felt the people's pressure on him to shut up? Quit talking about how I need to repent, how I need to walk away from sin. But he goes on to say, "But the Word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and what? And I was weary of holding it back." The Word of God is like that fire within us. It is that uncomfortable feeling I get when I am confronted with truth. And I am weary of holding it back. We need men and women, proclaimers, who cannot hold the truth back, but will speak it wholeheartedly and honestly. Paul told the Philippians, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also do it also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul says here to Philippians, there are two kinds of proclaimers. There are those who do it for the right reasons, and there are those who do it for the wrong reasons. Paul said, "I rejoice in this one thing, though, is when Christ is preached, when the truth of Him is preached." Christ must be the center of our message. Our message must revolve around Him because He is the message. In Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul writes about standing up to Satan and wearing the armor of God, he says in his prayer in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel." You know, if Paul had to pray for boldness, what should we be praying about? We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that God will make us bold to proclaim the message to those who so desperately need it. I know the world rejects the message of Christ, but it's only because they need it the most. We can't stop, because if we don't do it, who will? The world is not going to proclaim truth. It is not going to proclaim the love of Christ. God has relied on us. We must be those who do not waver to the right or to the left of the Word of God, but we must stay in line with truth. And God desires us to be those who proclaim. We also notice here in Paul's letter to Timothy that we need to be watchful. Watchful of ourselves and others who claim to proclaim the gospel. He says here in verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things." James said it this way. He says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Why? "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, I don't think James is saying to you, you shouldn't be a teacher of the gospel. But what I do think he is saying to you, you need to be watchful over yourself. Because if you're teaching and preaching things that are not in accord with the Word of God, we will answer for that in judgment. We need to make sure our message, that it's not ours, but it actually is the Word of God. Paul, a little later in, earlier in his first letter to Timothy, wrote about how Timothy in chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, needed to be an example to the believers, not just the young, but the older. He said he needed to do those things in his life, that he needed to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So that, as he says in verse 15, that your progress, your maturity, your growth in Christ may be evident to all. Because you know what? Eyes are watching. Eyes are watching you. There are little eyes and older eyes who watch you, who watch your progress, who watch the things you're doing, who are looking for an example of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 16, "Take heed, be aware, be watchful to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will" what? "Save both yourself and those who hear you, those who see you, those who watch you." Are you an example of Christ? Are you a true example of Christ? Are you a true reflection of Him? He says, take heed to yourself. Be watchful of yourself and to the doctrine. Those are two different things. Myself is my actions. It is the example I'm living. And then to the doctrine. What am I teaching? Is it truth? Or is it something that people just want to hear? That I just want to hear? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul said, "For we do not preach or proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." What's the center of the message? What should we make the center of our lives? Our lives don't go around the sun, revolve around the sun, S-U-N, but around the sun, S-O-N. I can talk right today. Keep an account several times today. I keep fumbling my words. Where does your life find its center of gravity? What is it that you revolve around? Is it yourself? Is it others? It must be Christ. And then the next thing he says here is to be aware that afflictions will come. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, be watchful in all things, suffer affliction, or endure afflictions. The reality is, for any proclaimer, any preacher, if you're a preacher, you know this all too well. If you're an elder or have been an elder, you know this all too well. Afflictions come when you try to serve Christ, when you try to proclaim His message. Are we proclaimers ready to endure affliction? Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's a natural response of the world to hate those who are going in opposition. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, do not marvel, don't be surprised that the world hates you. It shouldn't come as some kind of surprise that people who are living in sin don't want to hear us, don't want to be around us, because we're different. Because we're trying to live to a higher principle than they are. Because we, not really us, but the gospel makes them feel uncomfortable. People hate what makes them feel uncomfortable. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter wrote similarly, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. That's the natural reaction. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And what Christ said in John 15, the world hated me first. When the world hates us for doing the right thing, for living the right way, for proclaiming the right message, we are just living in the example of Jesus Christ. And Peter says we should take joy in that. We should be reassured in that understanding that we are living as Christ lived. Paul says to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preached, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Being a proclaimer of God is a labor. It is a labor of love, but it is a labor. Don't let me confuse you about that. To be a child of God, to be a worker in the kingdom, requires work. Sometimes I think people are surprised about that. We're taken back. You mean I actually have to do things? Yes. Paul says it's a labor and it's a toil. You'd be an elder very long. Is that a laboring work in the church? Don't you labor and toil over the membership? Over those you know aren't doing the right thing? Over those you're wanting and desiring to obey the gospel and just simply won't do it? Or those who just simply won't repent, won't change their lives, won't come to God in a humble way? Being a child of God can at times be a labor of love. It is. But it is a good work. It is a rewarding work. In Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul wrote to the Romans, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Don't you want that to be written about the Sanford Church of Christ? Don't you want that to be written of about you? Not because you're prideful, but because your faith then is an example to others. The Roman church had a faith that was an example to others to follow. People knew about what they were doing. And then finally, we notice here from Paul's letter to Timothy, the end of verse 5, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." There's no retirement plans in the ministry, in the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. Now, what I'm not saying is that at the end of this life, there's no reward. We all know there is. But in this life, there's no retiring from Christianity. You know, we have many in our congregation who have good jobs, solid jobs. And they're saving in those careers up for a retirement. You have a 401k or some other kind of retirement plan. You're putting money away so that one day you can end your career. You can go and enjoy your retirement. And those are good things. Smart. Good planning to put away and save for retirement. But we can't bring that mindset to the church. There's no retiring in Christianity. There's no quitting my work. I may not be able to do the things that as I approach the end of this life that I could do when I was 20. And I know many in here feel that way. I just can't do what I used to. That doesn't mean I can't do. There are other things. I need to challenge myself. Just because people don't want to hear us doesn't mean we quit proclaiming. Just because the world rejects the message of Christ, just because our families and our friends reject the word of Christ, does not mean I get to quit. I need to continue to fulfill my ministry. Timothy, even though there were some who were not going to want to hear the truth, didn't mean he could just quit doing what God had asked him to do. God wants us to fulfill our ministry. A little bit later here, or in the text, in verses 6 through 8, Paul writes about his own ministry. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race," or the race. "I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." Paul knew that the end of the race comes at the end of the race. 65 does not mean the end of the race. 70 doesn't mean the end of the race. 90 doesn't mean the end of the race. The end of the race is when God calls us home. The end of the race doesn't mean people aren't listening to me anymore. People just don't want to listen in this country to the gospel anymore. You ever feel that way? Sometimes I do. I feel like there's a large swath of our country just simply don't want to hear truth. Simply don't want to hear about the love of Christ. Doesn't mean I quit. Doesn't mean I give up. God has asked us to fulfill our ministry. Are you a proclaimer of the gospel? I want to share this with you. In his first interview after the birth of his son, Prince William told CNN that fatherhood has already changed him. He said, "I think the last few weeks for me have been just a different emotional experience, something I never thought I would feel myself. And I find it, and I find again, it's only been a short period, but a lot of things affect me differently." He also spoke about what it was like to introduce George, his son, to the world in front of the hospital. He said, "I think I was on such a high anyway, and so was Catherine about George, that we were, what, really happy to show him off to whoever wanted to see him." He said, as any new parent knows, you're only too happy to show off your new child and, you know, proclaim that he is the best looking or the best everything. You don't have to go on Facebook very long to see how happy new parents are to post pictures to proclaim the birth of a child. If you have Facebook, go on there and look at Alex and Chandler's photos. You think they're excited about Cameron? I bet they are. I know they are. I know how excited we were when our boys were born. I know how excited you are about your grandchildren, about your children, about your nieces and nephews. We have that same kind of excitement about Jesus Christ. Do we have the excitement about proclaiming the message as any new parent does? You ever find a new parent who doesn't want to tell you all about their children? Doesn't want to talk again and again about their beautiful young child? Do we have that same kind of excitement about proclaiming the message of Jesus? Maybe today you need to respond to the gospel. Maybe like the prodigal son, you need to come home. You have went into the world, you went back into sin, and you found no joy, no contentment, no peace there. And today you're ready to come home to the Father. Do you need to do that? Do you need to respond? You need to come asking for forgiveness. Maybe you're that child who's never come to God, has never been baptized into Christ, never came to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what? Christ is ready and excited about you coming to Him. Are you ready to make that commitment to Him today? Are you ready to confess Him, as He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, to confess Him before men? To repent of your sins as those first hearers of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 were commanded, repent and let every one of you be baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins. Are you ready to have your sins forgiven? Come to Christ in faith, believing that He is the Son of God. Upon that, repenting of your sins and confessing Him before men, you can be immersed into Him today, to wear His name, to be washed of your sins. Do you have that need or any need as together we stand and sing?